Okay, today is June the 19th, 2008. And we'll prepare ourselves in the usual fashion, have a few moments of silent prayer if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We recognize that nothing makes any sense apart from you and your word. It's so important that we focus our attention not on just the here and now, but on what's next, so that we can have that hope, that Elpis type of hope, that absolute confidence that you never lie, and that you have a great plans for us and for those who grow to spiritual maturity. There's no limit to your grace. So we pray that you will help us to inculcate your word this evening so that we can have the capacity to appreciate who and what you are. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I have two more sets of conferences that I'm going to put back in the library after we're done this evening. One of them is the Schaefer Theological Conference of 08. The other one is the Grace Conference 2008. That's a GES, Grace Evangelical Conference. I didn't go to it, but I got all these are DVDs, by the way. So we'll add those to the ones that are back there. And these are a great resource on the days that we don't meet. You can check these out, throw them in your DVD player or in your computer, either one, and just sit back and just relish the teaching that is there. I've already gone through all of these. In fact, I have copies just in case somebody doesn't bring one back. But I don't want to hear about it. Somebody doesn't bring it back. I just take for granted that the royal family is going to act like royalty and be responsible. And when you check something out, that you're going to bring it back. Anyhow, those will be in the back, and I encourage you to use those. We're adding to our libraries, getting more and more of these DVDs back there of these conferences. Tuesday night I started out talking about the Mosaic Law and how we are not under it. Do y'all remember that? I had a conversation with a person last Sunday. It was kind of thrust upon me to defend that position because there was a person on the other end of the phone, I didn't know who they were, that was saying that we are to still observe the Sabbath. I found out even that this person thought that we were still to observe the dietary laws of the Jews, of the age of the Jews, and under Judaism. And I gave you some scriptures. I hope that you wrote them down, because it's not all that unusual that you will run into someone that thinks that we are still under the Mosaic Law. I'm going to give you those scriptures again, just the references to them. But then I found some more that are even better. Some of them are even better than the ones I gave you. Better in the sense that they are easier for a person to understand that is uninitiated in the Word of God. Jenny, can you come up here for a minute? First one we looked at was Acts chapter 10, verse 10 through 15. Acts 10, chapter 10 through 15 has to do with the Lord preparing Peter to go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, and the Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. And so that is where Peter received a vision. It was a sheet coming down out of heaven and had all types of unclean food on it. And Peter, being the Jew that he was a super Jew, said, "Far be it from me to eat anything that is unclean." And the Lord said, "Don't tell me that you're not going to eat something that is unclean when I tell you it's clean." So he was preparing Peter to understand that things had changed and you can eat anything you want to today. And that's good news for some of us who really like to eat. And so we're not under the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Then you have 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. And the pivotal verse there is verse 4, which says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Well, I think that's pretty clear. Everything. This person that I was talking to on the phone when I gave him that verse said, "Well, that doesn't include pork." Really? So pork doesn't come under the heading of everything. Okay? So, I mean, some people just, it's like talking to a post. But at least we need to be prepared. Then we looked at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 27. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. We'll go through that again in a few moments. And then the two that has to do with the Sabbath, specifically, are Acts chapter 20, verse 7. That says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them," and so forth. They were gathering on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, to break bread, which was the Lord's Supper. So they were not meeting on the Sabbath in honor of Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And then there's Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, that says, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink." In other words, you can eat or drink anything you want to. "Or with regards to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." So, the book of Acts is a transitional book, and it's saying you're not to be questioned whether you are eating meat, even meat that was sacrificed to an idol. If you want to drink wine or alcoholic beverages, it's okay. It's not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin, but drinking is not. And to a festival or to the Sabbath. You see, you had some baby believers that were still hanging on to the festivals, the feast days that they would go to. They would very slowly have to get off of the idea that they're not to meet on the Sabbath anymore. And so all these people who had all these things that they were accustomed to doing, who didn't accept that all these things are no longer for the church age believers, saying they're not to judge those who don't do that. However, there are the law of love, the law of expediency. Remember those. We have freedom to do these things, but if they become a stumbling block, then we are to curtail that freedom so we won't make that the issue rather than the gospel or the doctrine. Now, those are the ones I already gave you, but here are a few more that I think are really good, and then I'm going to summarize this and get on with our study. Romans 6:14 is the most powerful one, and I didn't give that one to you. It says, "Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Can you say it more clearly than that? We are not under the Mosaic law. We are under grace. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Christ said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. See, a lot of people think that since we're not under the Mosaic Law, there must be something that is tainted or something wrong with that law. And Christ is saying here, no, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law came from God, the Mosaic Law. And so he didn't come to abolish it, he came to fulfill it. And when he fulfilled the Mosaic Law, he's the only one that ever could, since we are in him and he is in us, the law doesn't apply to us anymore. He fulfilled it. It's no longer what we are concerned with. However, that doesn't mean that we're lawless, does it? The next few scriptures, I think the only way to handle this is to go into the Bible itself, and we'll look at it scripture by scripture. Romans chapter 7. I think we'll just start with the first verse in order to get the context of this. Romans 6 through 8. All three chapters have to do with this issue of law and grace. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives?" Well, we understand that. Once you're dead, you're not under the law, are you? It doesn't apply anymore. I mean, can you go up to a dead person and say, "Hey, you parked in the wrong place over here. I'm going to give you a ticket." That doesn't happen, does it? I mean, it doesn't apply to them. Then it gives an illustration. "For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband." He's setting the ground. He's tilling the ground for what he's about to give us. Verse 3, "So then, if while her husband is living, she is found joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." Now, these things are easy to understand. But now he starts to get into the spiritual realm, and he's going to make that comparison to the physical realm that he just has gone over. Verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who has raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." Now, this verse should strike a chord with you, especially the part that says that we were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you may be joined to another. Remember what I was teaching Sunday about the barrier, and part of the barrier is position in Adam? And what he's saying is we are essentially in the position in Adam. Adam died spiritually. He was the law is like Adam in that they're in bondage to that. However, when Christ died on the cross, we died also because positionally we were in him. Just like we were in Adam when Adam died. And we went from being under a state of condemnation from the first Adam to being in a state of freedom under the second Adam. And so that's what he's talking about. We're joined to another. Verse 5, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law." Underline that again. See, in verse 14 of verse 6, chapter 6, excuse me, he said, "For you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, in verse 6, he says, "For you were released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we may serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. See, that's what the point I want to get. There's nothing wrong with the law. But we were born into a sphere under Adam of condemnation, and that's the only thing that the law can do. The only thing the law can do is condemn you because you cannot keep it. The purpose for the law was to point out your condemnation and your hopeless state. In the book of James, James says if you fail in one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. So what the law did was demonstrate that we cannot keep it. And the law is righteous and it is just. And God holds us accountable to that law. But we can't keep it. So the law is a demonstration that we need a Savior. That was the purpose of the law. Not only to point out what sin was, but to show that you can't keep it and you need a Savior. Jesus Christ was the only one who kept the law. And positionally, we died with Christ when He died on the cross. We are in Christ. So He fulfilled the law, so we're not under that anymore. But we're going to see as we go to Romans 8, there's something else there now. It doesn't mean that we can be antinomian, that we can be a hellions, hellraisers, and forget the law. We're under something much higher and greater than the Mosaic law. We don't want to step back into something that we're not even in that sphere anymore. We'll get to that in just a moment. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'm really going to go to verse 2, but I cannot go to Romans chapter 8, verse 2, without at least pointing out verse 1, because it's such a great thing. Just go ahead and write hallelujah in your Bible there. No, I'm just joking. You don't have to do that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. If you have that King James, mark out the rest. To those who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that is not there. That ruins the whole thing. That's not good news. The only condition of not being condemned is what? Being in Christ. How can a person be in Christ? By believing the gospel. What happens the moment that you believe the gospel? You're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and that is what puts you in Christ. You don't feel it. You don't even know what's happening until later on you study the Bible and you find out, oh, I'm in Christ. To anyone who is in Christ, no condemnation. Can anyone in Christ be pulled out of Christ? No, it's permanent. Eternal life and God's own righteousness are irrevocable. Now, verse 2 is where we're going. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Underline that phrase. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So what is this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? I mean, it's important. That's what we're under. That's what set us free. And that term is referring to, you could call it the law or the mechanic of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the law we're under. We're under the spiritual. And that's what set us free from the Mosaic law. We're not under the letter of the law. We're under the Spirit now. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are fulfilling the law. What law? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what that's doing, you see? And it's a higher law. The Mosaic law said, you're not to murder. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus says, you're not even to hate your brother. You have to love your brother. Yeah, but Lord, you don't know my brother. Yes, I do know your brother. Love him. Unconditionally. just like I love you. But Lord, I can't do that. I know you can't. But you can when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the law of life of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You understand what's going on here? How, what has replaced it? It has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's happening when you are walking by the Spirit? It means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 is a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the passive voice. We are commanded to receive something. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not talking about the indwelling. You already have that. That never leaves. But it's just confession of sin. 1 John 1:9. When you do that, then you are obeying the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. And that's the law we're under. We're not under the Mosaic law. So when someone comes around and says, well, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath, we have these dietary laws, and we have all these other things, they don't have a clue. And I asked this person about, do you know what dispensations are? Oh, yes. He didn't know a dispensation from a doormat. If he did, he wouldn't be trying to keep the law. And you could just go on and on. I have to stop here. Drop down to verse 9, though. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If I was given a test, I would say, what is that talking about? The filling or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? It's the indwelling. We know that we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. And He's in this verse it's saying, if you don't have that, you're not even Christ. You're not a believer. Because every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is that something you can lose? That's another permanent, isn't it? Look at the verse 8. I'm just tempted just to teach this. I'm not in Romans. I'm in something else. But I just love to do this. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 5. Okay, we'll just go right through it real quick. For those who are according to the flesh, and that word, Greek word is sarx, S-A-R-X, and it's referring to old sin nature, under or carnal, we might say, set their minds on things of the flesh that are carnal. But those who are according to the Spirit, who are spiritual, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, that's divine viewpoint. Write that in your Bible. That's what that's talking about. The things of the Spirit. You're thinking about the things of the Spirit. That's divine viewpoint. And that's what you have when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you're carnal, your mind is on the things of the flesh, which is what? Human viewpoint. For the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. That's where I was wanting to go. I knew there was something in these verses that I was looking for again. Underline that. The law of God. What is the law of God? It's the same thing in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. It's the law for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are complying with a law that is much greater than the Mosaic law. What's so astounding is that the Jews who had the law to demonstrate that they couldn't keep the law, were conned by the Pharisees and the scribes that this is exactly the way to heaven, is to keep the law. And when you remember, did you jot down Matthew chapter 5, verse 17? You jot that down? The reason that's important, well, let's go there, because you need to write this in your Bible. I know I'm skipping around, but I'm trying to get a point across about the law. I think God brings things into my life that I have to deal with in order for me to be able to teach you, to tell you the things that I've learned, the things that I've needed to know, so that you can know them also. Verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, let's ask ourselves a question here. Why did Christ say this? This was at the beginning of his ministry. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He wouldn't have said that unless they would have thought, well, maybe he came to abolish the law. Why would they think that? Because they heard him saying, in the Gospels, giving them the Gospel, that it wasn't through keeping the law. And they thought, oh, well, he must have come to abolish the law. Here's the thing. Christ didn't come to abolish the law. That's what he's saying here. And he was telling them, don't think that. Just because I'm letting you know that the way to heaven is not through keeping the law doesn't mean that I'm abolishing the law. Quite the contrary, I came to fulfill the law. Because when he came and fulfilled the law to the very letter, everything, he's the only one that could do it. He was the only one qualified to do it, because he had no old sin nature, because he had no human father. And because of all that, we are not under the law, because we are in him. He fulfilled the law. It's passé. It's done with. Now we're under this new law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what we're under, and it's spiritual. It has everything to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't go back and try to comply with the physical mandates of the Mosaic law. It's all shadows and smoke and mirrors. We have the real. We have the spiritual. That's why he said that. And so he says, do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And when we're out of here after the rapture and the tribulation begins, guess what's going to be right back in force again? The Mosaic law. But we're not under it, see? But it's the last 7 years of the Jewish age has to be played out. And even in the millennium, guess what's going to happen? The Mosaic law. Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And those standards are even going to be higher than they were during the age of the Jews. Of course, there's going to be perfect environment, perfect government. Everything's going to be perfect. Boy, y'all are looking at me like I have. What did I say? I don't know. I didn't think that would be news to you. The whole point I'm saying is Christ came to fulfill the law. Think of it this way. When you had set standards for your children, and your standards are not met, would you be a good parent by saying, well, I'll just lower the standards. I'll just lower the things so that they'll be able to comply. Is that what a good father does, a good mother? No. What kind of standards does God have? He's perfect in his righteousness. He's perfect in his justice. And he gave these laws to the Jews, to his chosen people. And it's not just the Ten Commandments. You know how many laws there are? How many laws in Mosaic law? 613. 613 laws that they had to. And the thing of it is, there were a lot of laws that if you didn't comply, it was death. Again, a person might think, ooh, boy, that's strong, isn't it? Of course it's strong. It's perfect.
What should you expect from your children? Do you expect them to obey the laws that you make? You should. Are they going to be perfect in it? No. But you're not going to minimize, you're not going to reduce those standards just because they don't make it, do you? Are there times that when they don't do it that you're gracious to your children? Yeah. Are there times that you're not and they get the full penalty? Yeah. See, in the physical realm, just parallels the spiritual. But the standards are right and just. I just try not to listen to the news. I did hear some of it today, and it just made me grind my teeth. There's some place, I don't even remember where it was on the news today, where the teenage girls are all having babies. Of course, they're not married. A lot of times they don't know who the father is. You know what the solution they said was? We need to get more birth control to these children. And that's when I got in a mood. Can you believe that? That's what I'm talking about. Instead of keeping the standards here where they should be and expecting the people, the young people, to meet them, no, we'll just drop them. What they need are more condoms. That's gonna fix the situation. And I'm thinking to myself, whew. See, God is not like that. He lowers His standards for no one. And if it wasn't for His grace and love towards us and giving us a Savior who could meet those standards, we would be toast. We have no hope. But that's the kind of God we have. So when someone comes around and tries to start telling you what we need to do is observe the Seder that the Jews are going on because that's going to make us somehow more holy, or observe the Sabbath, or any of the other things, if you can, impart some information to them. Let them know, hey, that's going backwards. We are royalty. Those people aren't royalty. They're just family of God. We're royal family. Why are we royal family? Because we are in Christ, and no other people of any other dispensation, before or after, are in Christ. That's why we are royalty. We're intimately united to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and will always be. That's huge. Not only, even now it's huge, but wait till we get to heaven. I could go start going into eschatology and filling in some of the blanks about the New Jerusalem and what we will be able to do as opposed to just the family of God. You all know, hopefully, that we'll get our resurrection body before any of the family of God. Moses and Elijah and David, Elisha, Isaiah, Zechariah, you name any of them, we'll have our resurrection body first because we're a royal family. And we ought to start acting like it. And the only way you can act like it is know what's going on. So we'll just press on. I hope that you have a little better handle with regards to us not being under the Mosaic Law. I've taken half the time this time and some of the time last time in order to help you with this. But it's great to know that we are not under the Mosaic Law. How would you like to be under 613 rules and regs? Well, actually, we're under a lot more than that. If you could add up the number of codes, rules, and regulations and laws that our politicians pass every year, you could stack them on that piano and probably reach all the way to the top or more. But thankfully, most of those don't require death for an infraction. The Mosaic Law did in a lot of cases. Okay, we're on page 16 of our notes. We just completed the divine domain last time. At the bottom of your list, or of your notes, on point number 11, what we're doing is just doing a huge review here of several of the doctrines that I've taught in the past. Just going back to the left column, the next one we have is the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ. Jenny, I need you up here again. I just thought of something. Judgments. That's what I was looking for. Thank you, Jenny. So there's going to be still judgments yet in the future. And now I got to find my pointer. Here it is. Okay. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this comes the judgment." The question is, what judgment? What judgment is yet in view for you? There's going to be a judgment for you. But which one? Christ was judged on the cross, Isaiah 53:4-6, 1 Peter 2:24, Galatians 3:13. So that's a judgment. Christ was judged. In fact, he was judged for us, wasn't he? By the way, if Christ was judged for us, if he paid for our penalty, would God the Father be just in holding us accountable for the judgment that he had already poured out on Christ? Would that be just and right? No. See, that's why we can be completely assured with Romans 8:1 that we just saw, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, because Christ has already paid for the judgment. Pray for our penalty. Second one is, church age believers judge themselves. We judge ourselves every time before we begin, don't we? That's 1 Corinthians 11:31, 1 John 1:9. We run an evaluation. Is there any unconfessed sin? If there is, then what status are we in? Carnality. There's only two statuses. If we're okay, or if we confess our sins, what status are we in? Spirituality. Why is that important? Because you can't learn doctrine. You can't learn anything without being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to worship Him in spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and in truth. Truth being imparted to you. Apart from that, I don't care how intelligent you are, you can't understand spiritual phenomenon apart from the Holy Spirit being your mentor, teaching it to you. That's judging ourselves so that we'll be spiritual. The third one is the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers only. Are you a believer? Yes. Does that mean this judgment for you? Yes. What does it entail? We'll get to that. And we'll go to these verses too. The next one is, at the second advent of Christ, there's going to be judgments. By the way, this is in chronological order, these judgments. The Jews are going to be judged, and the Gentiles are going to be judged at the second advent of Christ. What are they going to be judged on? What is it that they're going to be judged for? What is God going to be judging them? What is the basis? Whether they have accepted Christ or not. Whether they accepted the gospel or not. That is the basis. If, whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, then this last judgment is for them. the great white throne judgment. And that is for unbelievers only. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. I told you once before, there's this well-known woman that is a Christian speaker. She goes all around and speaks, and she's on TV and well-known. And I heard her say, with thousands of people out in the audience, that she didn't know the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. She said, I know that there's judgments, but I don't know the difference between these two, but there are two. And I'm thinking, I think these people pay to get in. I'm not sure. Oh, I've got my Benny Hinn thing here still. It didn't even catch on fire while I was gone. $25 a head, $35 at the door. Anyhow, this is for unbelievers only. This is for believers only. So that's what I wanted to show you. That's why I wanted Jenny to come up here, and I'm glad she did. I don't think I could have found that. So we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to look at the great white throne judgment. What I'm about to show you is just, I found this on Google search, and I thought, kind of an idea of what the judgment seat of Christ may be like. The judgment seat of Christ is for every church age believer. When we are raptured, when Jesus Christ comes to get us, and we'll meet him in the clouds, then we're off to the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we all are going to be evaluated. The main thing that you need to understand is that you're not going to be judged at all because of your sin. Another news flash. The great white throne judgment for unbelievers, they will not be judged for their sins. Because I said before, that would break the law of double jeopardy. God can't pour out his wrath on Christ on their behalf and then turn around and pour it out on them also. That would make him unrighteous and unjust, which he cannot be. So this judgment seat of Christ is standing before Jesus Christ, and he's going to evaluate your life. Scary, isn't it? What did you do with all the grace I gave you? What did you do with all the time that I gave you? What did you do with all the blessings that I gave you? What did you do? And you can't con him, and he knows all the facts. And there will be many who will be embarrassed and ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be ashamed and I don't like to be embarrassed. None of us have to be. Because there are going to be many who are going to be rewarded and decorated as we stand before Jesus Christ. The greatest words you can ever hear from Jesus Christ at this event will be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we all want to aspire to. Because when he says that, there's rewards. There's decorations. There's privileges and opportunities that are going to last for all eternity. We've gone through all that. But anyway, this is just an idea of what I think it may look like. Can you kill these lights here, Ken, over my head so they can see that a little better? It shows a lot better on my computer. There you go. There, that shows it a little better. You will be standing somewhere right along in here. I don't know who these people are, if they're people, saints, angels, or whatever. Jesus Christ himself. And he asks you, or he evaluates you. And we can look forward to this or we can dread it. It all depends on the decisions you make between now and then. You can't do anything about all the decisions that went before this time. Before, I'm talking about now. But we all stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for how we lived our life. Not sin. Not sin. Did we squander it? Did we grow in grace and knowledge? Were we arrogant? Were we disobedient? Just squandered our time? There's the alternative for the unbelievers. The great white throne judgment. White. Purity. Righteousness. That's the way the Bible portrays it. So it's a righteous judge. All unbelievers of every dispensation are going to be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ. You can see these people are in misery, turmoil, thinking that they blew it. They depend. And you know, when we think of people going to hell, sometimes, or maybe more times than not, people think about the, like, some member of the Hell's Angels, some biker guy that is a fornicator and a drunkard and a thief and a liar. Well, there'll be plenty of those there. But there's going to be probably just as many, if not more, of people that go to church. Some of them go to church every Sunday. Some of them are very moral people. Good, nice people. Kind of people you'd want as your neighbor. The only thing is they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they depended on their own works. That's why they're here. Their name is not found in the book of life because it was blotted out. They died rejecting Jesus Christ. And they will be sent to the lake of fire for all eternity. Apart from God. Separated from God. Boy, this is an issue. I'm not sure. I couldn't say unequivocally one way or the other whether we're going to be there or not. I'm saying to witness this. And I've had some people say, I want to be there. I don't know whether I want to be there or not. I mean, this, can you imagine the host of unbelievers? And I don't know if you can hear the wailing and the crying and the misery and the gnashing of teeth of people who understand in a desperate that for all eternity they're going to be separated from the God of the universe. This is, I don't know if God is going to spare us or not from being here. I don't know. This is an awesome thing. They'll go into the lake of fire for all eternity because they depended on their works rather than Christ's work. That's the truth of the Bible. Twice in that scripture, Revelation 20, chapter 11 through 15, it says they are judged according to their works. Their works didn't measure up. That's what they were depending on. Now, some of them weren't depending on it. I mean, there are some people like the biker that I was describing a while ago, he doesn't care one way or the other. He's just trying to satiate his lust the most that he possibly can while he's on earth. There are people like that. But more, I think, are the religious types that have decided that they're going to get to heaven based on their work. There's one religion in general that I'm thinking of that have over a billion people. They all think that I'm going to get there by keeping the sacraments and doing all the other razzmatazz they do, and they're going to be there by the hundreds of millions, maybe even by the billions, because they rejected the free gift. And that's going to make it worse. It was free. And yet they rejected the free gift and said, no, I'm going to stand on my own works. What does God think of our works? He thinks they're filthy rags. Compared to his perfect standard. Remember we were talking earlier that God doesn't lower his standards? According to his perfect standard, our works are filthy rags. He's not going to let anyone into his heaven based on that. What kind of righteousness do they have? Self-righteousness. The only kind of righteousness they have is human righteousness, which is so far inferior to God's righteousness. When they could have had God's righteousness, how do we acquire God's righteousness? Through faith. When we believe in Jesus Christ, God gives us what we could never obtain, His own righteousness. And these people have forsaken that rejected that and say, no, I'm going to stand on my righteousness. They think pretty highly of themselves. Let's look at this. Judgment seat of Christ and a great white throne. The judgment seat of Christ happens immediately after the rapture. The great white throne happens at the end of the millennium. That's the end of human history. God has allowed history to run its full course. The end of human history, at the end of the millennium, is when the great white throne occurs. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. The great white throne is for unbelievers only. Sins will not be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ. Sins will not be mentioned at the great white throne judgment. That's what so many people miss. The greatest lie that ever came out of the pit of hell is that at some point, your good deeds and your sins are somehow going to be put on a scale, and if your sins outweigh your good deeds, you're hellbound. See, it all has to do with works, isn't it? That's an equation of works. Do you have enough good works to offset the things that you'd rather forget? And that's a lie. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has everything to do whether you accept the gospel, the free gift, or not. Works will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne. Unbelievers will be indicted for their human good. They do good things. Listen, there are probably no telling how many people that are going to be standing before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment who are better people than we are. Better people in the sense they might be more moral. They might be nicer than you. They probably did more good things than maybe we did. I bet most Jehovah's Witnesses are going to have a list of human good that you can't believe. That's how they think they get to heaven, is by their good works. They'll tell you that. You ask them, well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Is that all it takes? No. What do you need? Well, you got to have works. Well, why did Christ go to the cross? Didn't he go and take care of your sin problem? Human good will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. See, that's another illustration why God hates human good. Condemnation will be announced on the basis of the human good for people at the great white throne. And don't let anybody tell you that they're going to be indicted for their sin. It's not there. Hamartia is a word, Greek word for sin, and ergon is a word, Greek word for works. They don't even sound the same. I had people try to tell me, oh, well, that means that they're going to be judged according to their bad works. Bad works? I don't see the word bad anywhere. See, the opposite. Works are the opposite of sin. Now, there's dead works, works that are no good, but there's no bad works that equate to sin. Don't let anybody try to sell you that load of lies. At the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be loss. There's going to be loss of reward and decorations and crowns and privileges and opportunities that are going to be for all eternity. How would you like to? Can you imagine going before Jesus Christ? I think about going when I was in high school. They used to swat us for. If you had, you get your report card and you had to line up at the coach's office. And if you got a D, you got 2 swats. And if you got a F, you got 3 swats. If you got a conduct cut, you got a swat for every one of those. And we were standing in line in front of the coach's office waiting for our turn. And guess what we were hearing? Whack, whack, whack. Whack, whack, whack. And some of them were sweating bullets. You can't imagine. That's the only thing I can equate waiting for your turn at the judgment seat of Christ. And some of them had no worries. They had their report card. No conduct cuts. No D's or F's. What's your conduct? What is your report card going to be like? Huh? There's going to be loss of rewards plus shame and embarrassment. But at the great white throne, there will be those who are going to be, every one of them there are going to be sent to the lake of fire for all eternity. So, okay, Ken. That's kind of a visual. We have a few minutes left, so I'm going to give you some scriptures on the judgment seat of Christ. We don't have much time, so I'm going to go quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now that word bad is a bad translation, pardon the pun, but it means worthless. Not bad as far as sin, but it means worthless, human good. By the way, if you knew the Greek, there's the judgment seat of Christ is one word in the Greek. It's bema, B-E-M-A. That's an eta instead of epsilon. And it's, you see at the Olympics, the stands that they stand on, that's a bema. That's where they get that term. I mean, that's an illustration. Romans 14:10. "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So why are you judging this guy or this person or that one? This is saying, why are you doing that? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all believers, and Jesus Christ is the judge. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15. "Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw," the first three of those, gold, silver, and precious stones, have to do with rewards and decorations. Wood, hay, and straw is human good. Silver, gold, silver, and precious stones are divine good, which will result in rewards and decorations. Wood, hay, and straw, or stubble, has to do with what? Human good. And see, those are all combustible. They burn. "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon, remains, it shall receive a reward." What will be the basis whether it will remain or not? Whether it's divine good or human good? How can a person tell whether it's divine good or human good? "Things done on the filling of the Holy Spirit, regardless of what it is divine good. Anything done in carnality, not in the filling of the Holy Spirit, is human good, and it will be burned. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire." So, if you're standing before Jesus Christ and you have the hugest amount of human good, a mountain of it there, wood, hay, and straw. I think, I'm just kind of a literal, simple type guy. I think in terms that there might be some kind of literal, I don't know how it would work, but all the human good is going to be a big bonfire there. Maybe this is all just symbolic, I don't know, but I think of it as literal. And he's going to be saved. He's still going to be in heaven, but as through fire. You all have heard me say this before. I think of this wily coyote, with the Acme bomb that blows up, and he's there, and he looks like a burnt match. His ears are all like this, his eyes are bloodshot, and all. That's how some people are going to enter heaven. They're going to make it, but as through fire. They're going to look like Wile E. Coyote after that Acme bomb went off in his lap. Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." What did you do with the time? Did you grow in grace, or did you just backslide? 1 Corinthians 3:8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." See, this is the thing. I wish I had another 2 hours to go, but I don't. The works. Nobody understands works. It's imperative that you understand works. We are created unto good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. But right before that, it says just the opposite. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then it says we are created unto good works. We all are responsible for creating good works, divine good, done in the, under the filling of the Holy Spirit. But none of those works has anything to do with salvation. That's where everybody gets off course. And God isn't going to let sin into heaven. He's not going to let human good into heaven. It was rejected at the cross. You see, sin was taken care of on the cross, but the good works, was not dealt with. That's why it's going to be dealt with believers at the judgment seat of Christ and unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. God has yet to deal with human good, but He hates it. It's despicable to Him because it is so far below His standard, and His people trying to acquire the righteousness of God through their own works, and it cannot be done. Two more scriptures and we'll be done. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to draw a line right here. I'm not going to rush this. 1, 2, 3, 4. Because I have 5 more scriptures. And I don't want to rush through this. We'll start there next Tuesday. Just completing the judgment seat of Christ. We might go to a few of these scriptures because this is major that you understand this. You know, it's appalling that the great majority of believers don't even know what the judgment seat of Christ is. They don't know what the great white throne judgment is about. They don't even know what the judgments are going to be about. They still think that sin's an issue. So you are ambassadors for Christ, royal ambassadors, and your job is to go out there and find opportunity, or whenever opportunity presents itself, is to stand firm for the faith and impart this knowledge to God. And it's all good news. It's all about grace. Even being there, being at the judgment seat of Christ, is grace. And then the rewards and decorations is even greater. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time You've given us to fellowship in Your Word. We're so thankful that it's all about Your grace. We don't have to fear condemnation. We don't have to fear the great white throne. But we need to be very sober about using all of the grace that You give us to produce divine good, to glorify You, so that we can stand before You and hear those great accolade, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us to aspire to that with our personal sense of eternal destiny. We pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name.